You know, there's times in life, seasons in life, when the ability to think wisely and to make decisions seems so hard, if not impossible. We could be in the midst of suffocating pain, physical pain, emotional pain, great distress, depression, discouragement. We could be weighed down with the decision, should I stay or should I go? The situation is hazardous. It's dangerous. Should I go to Guatemala, South America, where there is a Zika virus live and well? Should I go to Burkina, where there are terrorist threats? Should I stay at my company that is imploding and management is making unwise decisions? Or we can be enduring relationship wounds, even deep sorrows, having irresponsible, disrespectful adult children, let alone younger children, losing a loved one. We can be dealing with great sickness, illnesses, cancers of all kinds. And we're asked to wait, to hold on, or to make the decision regarding care. These are great challenges. What shall we do? We can be overcome by great fears of the unknown. The stress. What if I get it wrong? As well as 100 other things. And so we groan inwardly. At the root of all of these decisions and circumstances, at the root is the fall. We live on a planet that is decaying because of the fall. We are people whose physical bodies are decaying because of the fall. We have minds that are so easily distracted, even deceived, and sometimes so dumb. And so we groan, and we groan, and we groan inwardly. What shall we do? Is there any help? Who can help me with these decisions? I feel so weak, so paralyzed. Our text today is for the follower of Jesus. It's for a believer. It's for a Christian, one who was born again by the Spirit of God and thus has the Spirit of God as their seal, as their mark, as the promised inheritance, their full redemption. The adoption has been made, as Pastor Sean in that great illustration shared with us last week. We are adopted and we're waiting now to see our Father who has adopted us. The paperwork is signed. This morning we will see that there is help. Wonderful, marvelous, strong, wise help. The trouble will not go away. The body will decay. We will suffer betrayal in relationships. Our work will continue to have thorns and thistles grow up in the midst. There will be dangers all around. But we are not alone. Believers are not alone. God says, I am here to help you in your weakness and in your decision making. Whatever the conflict is, I am here. I will read a few verses, and the next 4 weeks we will unpack and wrestle with and sit and be so grateful for the truth, the teaching, the promise that God has for His children. And if you are not yet His children, if you're here today and you're saying, well, John, I'm not that Christian, I'm not that believer, I have not come to that place to acknowledge before a holy, perfect God that I missed the mark, that I am a sinner and I need Jesus and I believe what He did on the cross was for my salvation. If that is not yours, then these promises, unfortunately, are not yet yours. There's great privilege to be in a family. to be in the family of God. Great promises. There are expectations that the Mulligan family has. We know it. By God's grace, we don't cross the line, and His promises, we will be there no matter what for each other. Even when we are deceived, disillusioned, discouraged, and dumb. Well, God says, my hold on you, my leaning into you, my holding on to you is even greater than what the nuclear family makes to one another. And so for those who are not yet children of God, this may be the day that you are adopted. And as old as you are, and as you see your own sin and the struggle and the constant weariness and tiredness of the consequence of how you find yourself making those decisions, suffering, God says, I'm here to wash you, to cleanse you, to forgive you unconditionally. How can I do that? Can I just wink at what you have done and what you have said and the attitude in your heart? Not at all. It's so serious and it's so grave and you could never make it right. I came and I came to a cross and I took human form for you. For you. There's no other way to the Father except through Jesus. He did it for you, compelled by love for you. And then He gives us a love. It changes everything. His very presence in us. We think differently and feel differently and respond differently. Can I read the text and then come back and share with you six promises? Six secrets. And maybe you're here today and you're a Christian. I look around the room and some of you have trusted in Christ in the last week, 2 weeks, last month. I know it. And others, it's been decades. And there are things here today and you say, I didn't know that. Well, it's no longer a secret. That's good. It's known. There's a promise. I didn't know that. Well, now you know it. And so we can stand on it and we can meditate on it. We can chew on it. Let it grow deep. Because when the trouble comes, when the doctor's report is there, when that loved one tells us, I'm no longer interested, when the pink slip comes and the job is lost, or when you have to make that decision regarding the smallest of children or the oldest of our parents, what should you do? God says, there's a help. I am faithful to you. I will be there to lead you and to give you an answer. Trust me, He says. Verse 26 in Romans 8. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So number one, a secret that brings security to a believer is that in our times of utter weakness, we arouse the Spirit's help. When you are weak, don't be dismayed. When you don't know what to do, that's okay. You have someone helping you. The very Spirit of God who entered into your life, who sealed you, who gave you gifts, who gave you a wisdom and an understanding and a depth of things that you could never understand, the very mind of God, an understanding of the world around you is all by the Spirit of God, the very part, third person of the Trinity. Notice verse 26, he says, in the same way. What same way? Well, if you look back in one verse in your Bible to verse 25, and by the way, this text is in the back of your program. You can follow along. You can also fill in some blanks on the back of your program. Verse 25 says that as we hope for what we do not yet have, and what is that? The fullness of our adoption. We're adopted, the papers are signed, but we're not in heaven yet. The culmination of our adoption as children of God, we wait for it with patience. That's what he's saying. Likewise, in the same way. And as we do that, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He takes an interest. He comes alongside to serve us and to help us. Remember what Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed and he gathered his disciples, the 12, and then Judas left to go and culminate his betrayal. He said, it's marvelous teaching in John 14, 15, and 16 about the Holy Spirit. Who is he? What he will do? He's a person. He's not an it. He's not a force. The person of God who indwells, who teaches. And he starts off by saying in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And last year when we looked at the Gospel of John and studied verse by verse through the Gospel of John, very much like now we're studying verse by verse through the book of Romans, we saw that word another means one exactly like me. So Jesus was there before them. He was speaking with such wisdom. He operated with such grace and mercy and strength. And they said, I'm going to send another exactly like me, a helper. Some translations say comforter or counselor. And that Greek word is parakletos. The para means someone who comes alongside. Kletos is a helper, a counselor, a servant. And he says, I'm sending him. He's going to be inside you. He's going to come alongside of you. And he's going to be there. And he's not going to leave you. Because I'm going to seal you in and through him. And he will help. And here is a very practical way he helps us. That in our times of utter weakness, we arouse the Spirit's help. Also, you'll see that as you and I groan, it releases the Spirit's groaning of intercession. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Notice again, a family promise. For you who are in Christ, for you who are in the body of Christ, this local church, or maybe you're in another local church, but you know that you know you are a part of the family of God. We know some things. And we know that we don't know what we ought to pray for. Isn't that true? If you know all the time how you should pray, check yourself. You don't. You can't. You're proclaiming, I'm God. I know. And God says, no, I'm God. You're not. And I will show you that you do not know. So, in those times of weakness, but the Spirit Himself, He intercedes for us through wordless groans. There's no expression, there's no word that's coming out of your mouth, out of His mouth. You know what that's like? You're groaning. There is no word. You are weak. Something is going on. Something has occurred. Something's around the corner and you're waiting. And there's a struggle. Well, you're not alone in that. Oh yes, friends may be there. Families may be there. Your church may be there. Your growth group may be there. But there's someone else who's even closer, who's stronger, who's mightier. And it's the help that we need more than any other. Greek scholar A.T. Robertson described him this way in that challenge when we have. Each of us is at one end of a heavy log. And as we carry it, we're both groaning. It's heavy. But we wouldn't have moved it one inch without the Spirit's help. And that's the picture here. If you and I go back to Romans 8:23, if you look back earlier in the chapter, Pastor Sean referred to it last week, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So when we don't understand, or when trouble comes, and it will come, in that inward groaning, the Spirit's groaning. And notice what we're not doing. We're not whining. And we're not grumbling. The Scripture says clearly, that is not for us as His children. And if you do that, well, I'll join myself in that party. It's not right. I do it as well. But I catch myself. And can I tell you something? It's not me who catches myself. It is the very Spirit of God, the helper, the servant, the counselor, who says, so how's that helping you, John? How are you feeling now? Not only are you climbing deeper into a pit because you're whining and you're grumbling, and because you shared it with others, now you've just spewed that stuff all over them. How are they feeling? How are they doing now? It's the Spirit who says, the helper, who's groaning and says, that's not what we need to be doing. There is no words that you need to express right now. I'm here with you. Yes, That is a heavy log. You cannot move it. But as you groan, I'm right there with you. And I'm groaning. And we will move this thing. This thing will shift one way or the other. And whether you live or whether you die, according to God's will, He will not leave you nor forsake you. He will be with you. So the Spirit of God joins us. He empathizes with us. He feels that weakness, that pain. He knows our insecurities about should we do, should we not do. This relationship seems so incompatible, yet there's good and there's bad. What should I do? He knows what to do. God has a will. God has a purpose. He pleads for us. He pleads our case. God the Spirit, talking to God the Father or talking to God the Son. And they talk back and forth. Incredible picture of the Trinity here. God the Spirit, talking to God the Son. And what do we learn in verse 34 of the same chapter? That God the Spirit, or Jesus the Son, He's interceding. He's ever living to make intercession for us. God talking to God, talking to God on your behalf, on my behalf. Is that not incredible? In the midst of the decisions and the weaknesses that we have. And so we see also, number three, the Spirit is able to get through the clutter in our hearts to reveal God's will. And He searches our hearts. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. So here, God, the Father, He knows the mind of the Spirit. And He will answer the prayer according to His will, according to His resolve, what He has established, because He's God. And He says to us, will you trust me, children? Will you trust me? I know it's painful. I know you're confused. I know it's heartbreaking. I know it's sorrowful. I know you can't see the good that can come out of this. But I can empathize with you, your intercessor, Jesus says. Remember what I walked through. And there was a time where it was overbearing for me. And I cried out in my weakness, Father, if it's possible, will you take this cup from me? But not my will. Your will be done. And the Father sent angels to minister to strengthen Jesus in that moment. And He says, and I've given you one greater than an angel to minister to you. I've given you my very presence, the Spirit who was in you. And yes, you are weak and He is strong. You are easily deceived and discouraged and dumb and distracted. Not all the time, of course, but there are those times. And in stressful and anxious times, our minds become paralyzed because physiologically what the brain leaves our, the blood leaves our brain and goes to our heart because it's racing so much. And we can't see clearly and think clearly. But there's the Spirit. He says, I'm going to reteach you how to breathe. And in your groaning, I am groaning. And I'm here for you. And there is an answer. Are we willing? Are we predisposed to hear His answer? Are we okay when He says, this is my will, and it's not what we were hoping for? And He says, and you're not alone in that. I'm here for you. Last week, sitting with a team of three that are heading to Guatemala. End of July. And they were handing in these forms that they had to sign saying, nobody, the country of Guatemala, Hope of Life, Carpenters for Christ, are responsible if you are bitten by a mosquito that has the Zika virus. How heavy, how burdensome is that? As we as a church and as one of the shepherds sends that team, one who is my own daughter. What should we do? In days past, when we sent teams to Burkina, and right in the midst of threats of terrorism, what should we do? Throughout history, God's people went in the midst of where others were running and coming, running from, believers stayed, or went to to share the gospel. God says, I will help you. I will give you an answer. Are you predisposed to my answers? Or do you just shut him out? Shut out the Spirit. We can quench him, you know. When he says, here's the answer that I have for you. And so, our hearts can be so cluttered in the decisions. So many choices, so many responsibilities, so many ramifications. It says it right here. But there is one who searches our heart. And he knows the mind of the Spirit. And he says, and I can get through all of that. That's why in those times when we're too weak to pray, we're too weak to even open up God's Word, the Spirit, if you and I are in that Word, have been in that Word, will take that Word that we've read, that we've studied, that we may have on a plaque in our home even. Or someone sends us a devotion and there it is. And he will say, see, I've probed into your heart, into the depths of your heart, and here is your answer. God is so good there, and only his children will receive that truth. And only the Spirit of God in us can decipher that truth. Can I share with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2? It's not going to come up on the magic wall. Fellas, I only decided to include this in this message last night. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, if you want to turn there. We declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them, right? You and I can be talking to each other and you say something to me and that's not exactly what you really intend on doing. It's not exactly what you really believe. But you're talking to me and you're sharing something for whatever reason, because you're in trouble or because you're confused or because, you know, you want to please somebody. And yet in your own spirit, you know exactly what you're intending, what's going on there. But in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. And do you know what he wants us to discern and grasp more than anything else? You see it in point 4. You see it in verse 28. He wants you and I to know that he will work all things for our ultimate good no matter what. He's saying, that's what I want you to know, children. Every parent can identify what Chet's saying. When your child was so sick, struggled with some fear, and you could say, it will work out, because you were by their side, and you were their ambassador, and you were their intercessor, and you would help them. And whatever the outcome is and was, you were by their side. And God says there's ultimate good, even in the midst of what looks like so chaotic and so godless. And if we struggle in grasping that and understanding that, spend time looking at our brother Job, our brother Joseph, our Savior Jesus. and these fellow believers, these fellow children of God, what they went through, the stresses and pains and suffering unimaginable, many that have befallen you here in this room today. And yet they knew, there is a God who is with me, and He will turn this into my ultimate good, which actually is His will. And so they endured until their lives were taken. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. Notice, first of all, what it doesn't say. It does not say that all things that happen are good. That is an evil thought. That is a bad thought. It will make you choke to think such a thing. Not all things are good. People misinterpret that verse. God doesn't say that at all. There's a lot of things that are wicked, that are evil, that are ungodly, that occur and happen in our world and in our lives. But God says, I have a promise for you. And we know, His children, I want you to know, children. Jesus would say, co-heirs, brothers and sisters, oh, I am the first fruit, you are there with me as a co-heir. That God, my Father, will work all things for good. That's what we need to know deep within our heart. That God is working. God was working in Job's life behind the scenes. God was working in Joseph's life behind the scenes. God was working in Daniel's life behind the scenes. God was working in Jesus' life behind the scenes. And it all looked like it's just horrible. God is gone. God has left. And God says, no. But I have a purpose and I have a will, and it is for your ultimate good. You need to trust me. So, story I just read about illustrates this. A woman who got off the phone with a good friend, and she was troubled, and her 8-year-old daughter recognized the trouble. Said to her, Mommy, why are you so sad? She said, well, I just talked to Amy's mom, and Amy's losing her hair, and her mom has tried all kinds of medication, and nothing's working, and Amy's really distressed, and her mom is really distressed. And the little girl said, well, let's pray. So the little girl prayed, and she prayed something like this: Jesus, will you hold Amy's hair onto her head? And every day she would ask her mom, how's Amy doing, Mom? How's Amy doing? She said, I don't know. I don't have a report. And then 2 weeks later, she did get the report. She told her daughter, Amy has a disease that's very rare. It's called alopecia, and her hair is going to fall out, all of it. And it's not going to grow back. The little girl said, well, let's pray, Mommy. She prayed, God, even though you may not be holding Amy's hair on her head, would you hold Amy? An 8-year-old. But that's what God is saying to you and I. In the trouble, in the difficulties, in the hurts, in the cancers, in the challenges of life, it may not turn around. But I am holding you. I have you. Will you believe me? That's a relationship of trust and of yieldedness. It's so deep. He says, I want you to know that. Verse 5, a promise for us, secret for us, that encourages us is that His call released in us a love from Him and for Him that actually mimics the love of Christ, who loved His Father so much, who said, I do nothing except that which the Father tells me, because I love Him so, and He loves me. Read that prayer in John 17. I was reflecting on it this week, and I was just remembering all the times that that Jesus just spoke about, the love that the Father had for him and he had for the Father. So if you're called, you love him. If you love him, it means you've responded to the call. That's what this is saying. It means that our loyalties have changed. We don't love God perfectly like Jesus did, but we love him in a way that has raptured us, that has captured us. We run after him. We realign our lives in a way that honors him. We change things quite dramatically, like every couple who falls in love and decides to marry. There are incredible changes. Everyone in that family and relationship is changing and adjusting. And so it is with those who are called, who now love God in a way that was unthinkable prior to the call. And there's so many scriptures that Jesus, even John 14 again, says, if you love me, you will obey me. So we think, okay, to love him, I need to obey him. That's not what that says. To prove my love to him, I need to obey him. He says, no, if you love me, you will obey me. It's a fact. It's a challenge. It's a reality. If you love me, you will obey me. He's saying that to his disciples, who a few hours later denounced him and ran when the trouble came. But remember, the Spirit had not yet sealed them, had not yet inhabited them. Jesus was speaking to them to that night. He says, I'm going to send another. He is with you, referring to himself, and he will be in you. He's not in you yet. And so they ran when trouble came. And I can't throw them under the bus. I run when trouble comes. And I have the Spirit in me. So that's not even perfect, but guess what? I love him. I love him because I'm called, not because I'm so good at loving him. There are hours where that may be true, and there are days and weeks where it seems horrendous. That's the farthest thing of what I'm doing is loving him. But I love him. I just can't explain it to you other than my life is different because I love Jesus. I love God. I know God. And so do you. If you're a child, if you're called and you heard the call, you love him. And he says, and guess what? This promise is for you. I will work out all things, no matter what, no matter how devastating, for your good, to those who love me, to those who were called me, saying they're both the same. With the calling came a love that entered into us for him that we're incapable of. John would say in 1 John 4:7-13, he describes it like this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Well, you can say, as I hope you're here today and you don't know Jesus yet, well, how dare you? I don't know God, but I love. You're right. But it's a human kind of love. And that's different than a supernatural, divine love that you would love a God. You can't love a God that you do not know. That it was not enraptured you with the work on the cross. And that kind of love from him that sent him his own son, that he loved you, he was compelled by that. And if that has not indwelt and come into your heart, you cannot love in that divine way. And that's what it's talking about here. Again, talking to believers. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He became our substitute. He said, there is a payment. I'm going to pay it. Why? Because I love you. And so for you and I to forgive one another, to release others, to cover over other sin. What does it say? Love covers a multitude of sin. That's impossible in our human love, but it's most probable, it is most needed in divine love that has captured our hearts when Jesus captured our hearts and the Spirit of Christ indwelt us and sealed us. No one has ever, or verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. See, there he is, the Spirit again, the helper. He is the lover. That's his character. A divine love, agape love. It is not mine. It is not yours. It's an impossibility. Unconditional love. But now it's not only a probability, it's a reality that can be ours. Do we wrestle in that? Absolutely. We're weak in that. But God says it's yours and it's available to you because my Spirit's in you. And what does Galatians 5:22 say? Just talking about the fruit of the Spirit. What's number one? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then joy and then peace and the others. But love, his character. And he says, so it's a promise for you that I know you love me. Because I called you and you responded to the call. You heard me call your name. And each one of us in this room can come to that place. Some of us know the hour and the day. Some of us know the season. That yes, it all changed. But the gospel and the cross all became different. And there was a conviction. And there was a, this is true. And this foolishness that I thought of yesterday. This cross and this Jesus. And yet today I'm crying and I'm weeping. Or I'm just saying, yes, yes, save me, save me. It's because there was a call. And love entered into your heart. And then finally, this incredible promise that we have that brings security. This which once a secret, but now not. God says, I have a purpose for your life. Everybody wants to know, what's my purpose? What's my purpose? There's a purpose, and we're going to unpack it more next week. But as we close, his purpose is to make us more like Jesus. Oh, yeah, make me more like Jesus while I'm living in a big house and have a big income and have good health. Right? 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 Isn't that his purpose? I don't know. I don't know about the other stuff, but I do know this. He says it clearly, says it emphatically, and he says it more than once. My purpose is to make you like Jesus. So whatever I need to do to transform you, to look more like Jesus, that's why I've left you here on this earth. Because that's my purpose. And so don't look to your neighbor. Don't look to your spouse, your children, or your parents. Because you're all on a different lane in the race. Look to my son, Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Don't be discouraged. When it's hard, I know it's hard. But I have a purpose for you. To race well. To win the race. To finish well, and all the while, I'm doing something inside of you. Simply cooperate with me. Lean into me. Live out that love. Every single one of you who loves someone right here in this room today. You know that battle, right? I love them. So will I die to what I want to do and do what they want to do. It's what love does. It's active. And here that's what God's saying to you and I. He's saying, cooperate. I have a purpose. It's to make you like my son. Notice, according to his purpose, in Philippians 1, verse 6, Paul would write, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And that's his ultimate purpose. God will do it. We'll see next week that God predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. When I read that, I don't know, is 89, 90, 91, the season of my coming to Christ and hearing that call. I mean, I was a guy who was always, what's your will, what's your will, what's your will. And my parents said, to get an education, to get a good job, to buy a house with a white picket fence and have 2.5 kids. That's your purpose. That's the dream. It's the American dream. And all of a sudden I read that. And God says, oh, I got a purpose for you. I predestined this to make you like Jesus. Huh. So it may or may not include a spouse. Or a house. Or children. Right. It may not. But you know, there are some things that we don't need to even really pray about. There are some things that are so clear. This message, this day, has been about those things we groan about, that we're weak in. There are some things in regards to what kind of job you should have or relationship you should be in or how you should treat somebody else. God says, you don't need to pray for those things. You can, you should pray about everything. But he says, they're real clear. It's those other things. God, what is your will? I'm so weak. This is paralyzing me. This is constraining me. I'm drained. I'm undone. He says, that's where my spirit is interceding. Listen. Let him help. Let him lead. Let's pray. Father, as we look to mine the depth of Romans, we could spend hours on one verse. It's rich in its depth. It's almost we are incapable to grasping the depth of everything you say. Would you teach us this week in our groups? Would you lead us to open this chapter in our homes and during our lunch breaks and taking a time out from studying and just to look and to let your promises for your children, let these mysteries, let these secrets now unfold so they're secrets no more. Would you give us insight and understanding so as we walk in a world where we are groaning and the earth is groaning and your spirit is groaning in us, we would find the help we need in decisions that need to be made, in the endurance and the patience that we need because things may not turn around. And yet, Lord, you have a purpose in that, and it is to work good in that horrific, terrible, painful, anguishing situation. Oh, that we might trust you. Oh, that we might see that and believe that. And then, Lord, experience. And I don't even know how, in its utter depth, the groanings of your spirit. And we will just know. There will be a peace because your will be revealed. And with that will come your help to calm us, to relieve us, to release us, to settle us, that we walk well in that day, in that season, in that circumstances, following you, yielded to you, surrendered to you. Thank you for loving us so. Thank you for calling us. And for those here today, who know that they know they have not responded to Christ yet. Is today the day of their calling? They'll know it. No man can compel them or convince them because another man can come alongside and compel them and convince them. But Lord, as your word is shared, it contains power by your spirit to change a heart, to bring conviction, to bring repentance. And Lord, that's something that you do. And we stand ready to come alongside and assist and listen and help such a one that you're calling into your kingdom today, into your family today, just like most likely someone helped us.